Saved from sin by grace, I am now forgiven. I am a child of God. Through the trials of life, I have peace from heaven. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. Let a holy life tell the gospel story. I am a child of God. How he fills the soul with his love and glory. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. He has washed my robe in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Beautiful. I have a couple of announcements for you this morning. Number one, just a reminder, there is no teen fellowship today. So if you are a teen and you normally do that, you can have some time in your afternoon to do something else that God has for you today. So then we do have a music night coming up on Saturday, May 23rd. At 6 p.m., and if you're interested in participating in that by singing a song, playing something, a poem, a dance, spoken word, anything like that, please let Josh Thomas know by email if you'd like to participate in that way. His email address is jthomas1332@outlook.com. And if you didn't have a pen or you need to, you can ask me afterwards. I have it written down. So Saturday, May 23rd. And then last but not least, there is a new scripturally speaking article available on our website, which is ssg.church. And the title is Hide and Seek by Tom Burke. So I haven't read it yet, but I'm going to soon. Looking forward to that. Those articles are always wonderful. There's so much truth in them, and also it always inspires me to dig deeper into the word myself. So it's always a blessing to take a look at that. So it's called Hide and Seek, and it's on the website now. And that is the end of my announcements. We are going to sing one more song before Kathy Burke comes up to share God's word with us. It is number 135, Wonderful Words of Life. And we're only going to sing the first and the last verse on this one. So, number 135.
Thank you. Sorry, I was looking the wild turkeys out there. They're strutting around like crazy. Now you all want to go get up and look, but sorry, you don't get to. Well, good morning, saints. I feel like we should maybe just put the chairs in a circle, but that's okay. That would take more work than our setup crew wants to do today, I don't think. I want to thank Tom for the joy and the honor it is to share God's word. And I want to remind you before we go to God's word that this word is different than man's words. God says in Numbers 23:19 that he isn't like a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. The NLT of that verse says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? When we go to God's word, we want to remember these words are different. Titus says that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. That's different than man, isn't it? We may not want to lie, but I'm sure there's not one of you that could raise your hand and say, I've never lied in my life. Turn to Psalm 105, and before we go to the teaching, just another reminder of just how faithful this God is, how different his word is. So when we go to it, we want to approach it remembering that this is the word of God, the God who cannot lie, the God who is faithful. Psalm 105, and in verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. He doesn't forget. If he says he's going to do something, unlike me, I might tell you I'm going to do something and 2 hours later forget it. God doesn't forget. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a figure of speech. It's like, okay, he's not going to forget it ever. Not just 1,000 generations. That's a lot. That's more than you and I are ever going to see, right? But God's word is that true. His promises are that real that we can count on it. So as we go to God's word today, let's remember that. And before we go to get into the word together, I want to just pray with you. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you've entrusted your word to man so that we could read it, so that we could know the God that has promised great things. Father, help us to remember as we go to your word that it is different than words that man speaks. And therefore, we can listen to it, we can go to it with an expectation that, wow, what is in here is really going to happen because you say it. Father, I pray for this morning that our hearts might be humble to your word, that you might teach us and show us, Father, what you'd like to. And Father, I pray for our men this morning, too, as they're finishing up, getting into God's word and closing out their weekend, too, for just bringing them back safely. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today I want to look at some simple truths that we heard in manifestations and that you all know. And just keep this in mind throughout the teaching. Just a couple points. God is bigger than us. He's bigger than any situation that we're in. He's bigger. He's always with us. Two things. Can you remember those? So as we're looking at God's word, look for those things. That God is bigger than the situations that we're looking at in his word. Maybe that might apply to your life. Sometimes I feel like situations are bigger than I can handle, but then I can remember God is bigger and he's always with me. And those truths will not change despite our circumstances and despite situations that we're in. God declares that to be true. Excuse me, I'm going to get a drink here. Like my husband, I get up here and lose my voice. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We will go to the New Testament. 2 Kings, please, chapter 7. Chapter 6 we're starting in, actually. This record is involving the children of Israel. At this time, they are split into two nations, Judah and Israel. And this is concerning the children of the Israel, the 10 tribes in Israel. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. I know we've talked before on a Sunday morning. Besieging Columbus hasn't happened recently in the Old Testament, and I imagine probably still in the world today when part of warfare is to totally surround a city, stop anything from coming in and going out until the people have to suffer quite a bit is what's happening, and then they can defeat that city and take it over. So what's happened now is the king of Syria and all of his armies have surrounded Samaria. And verse 25, and as a result of that, besieging Samaria, there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for four score pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, what is that? I'm not sure. Commentaries have all different things to say. One commentary said that a donkey's head, it's not really a head, it's a cabbage. It says donkey's head. And most of the other commentaries don't agree with that. Regardless, it doesn't sound very appealing. Hey, kids, we're having donkey's head and dove's dung for dinner tonight. How would that go over in your household? Probably not the best. It doesn't sound real good. Point being, food was scarce. And honestly, if a donkey's head, donkeys were considered unclean. So furthermore, that it's even being sold and people are buying it lets you know that it's a pretty dire famine. Once again, that's not something we face in our country on a regular basis, right? Maybe you've gone without a meal and you think, you know, your kid might say, I'm starving. That's not literally true like this, though, right? Okay, let's read on, and you'll see how great this famine was. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? If God's not going to help you, how can I help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? Because there's nothing there, basically. And the king said, unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. Okay, that's beyond my comprehension, that would even come up in a discussion between two moms. But the famine was great. When God's word says it was a great famine, it was a great famine, to the point where these two women are discussing eating their kid so they can live. That's beyond human comprehension to me, that would even come up. But so she's telling him, this is what we talked about. So we boiled my son, in verse 29, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. I'm sure she was sad when they boiled her son, but it doesn't talk about that. The focus of this is like, hey, we made a deal, and she's not coming through on her end of the deal. And I smile about it, but really sad times for God's people that this would be coming up, that the famine was so great. In verse 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman, he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And that, if you don't know that, in the Old Testament and in the Bible times, that was a sign of great anguish, of great torment, to rent your clothes and wear sackcloth, and not literally renting them out for $10. Tore his clothes, and he wore sackcloth. And then verse 31, then he said, God do so and more also to me. If the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Who's he blaming in this situation for the famine? He's blaming God, it looks like, and he's blaming the man of God, Elisha, at this point. Verse 39. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. How did he know this was happening? I think God was helping him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord? What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Okay, they were eating what? Donkey's head and whatever it was, dove's dung, there we go. And now he's saying, tomorrow this is going to happen. You're going to be able to buy flour and barley, and it's for a good price. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing, how is this going to happen? If God opened the windows of heaven, this could never happen. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. In other words, you know, you just said, I told you this is going to happen, and you're saying, it's never going to happen. If God opened the windows of heaven, it couldn't happen. And he goes, you're going to see it, but you're not going to get to eat it. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If you're not familiar, most of you are, but lepers had to stay outside of the city. So they're sitting outside the city and they're starving, but inside they're starving. But he said, why should we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Good choices here. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. Let's go to the enemy and see if they'll save us. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. But we were already going to die. We're sitting outside the city and there's no food. We can go in the city and there's no food. Let's go to the enemy and see if they'll give us some food. Maybe we'll live then. Either way, we got a chance if we go that way. Let's see, where was I at? What verse here? Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So do you get the picture? The Syrian army hears all this noise that God makes and they run for their lives. And so when these four lepers come in there, there's nobody there. It was a very dire situation that God's people were in at this point. Who could have figured this one out but God, you know? To make the noises and then the enemy flees. Verse 8, is that where we're at? I should keep my finger here. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried that silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. For this day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. So it's just the four of them enjoying all that's there. Then, well, wait a minute, maybe we should not let some other people know about this. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city and they told them saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servant, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and get them. So he thinks it's a trick, right? He thinks that, oh, they're just saying that. But when we actually go to the tents, they're going to get us. And one of the servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are all in the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel. I heard about that, didn't I? Who said that? The man of God. Remember, he had told them, tomorrow at this time, this is what's going to happen. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. Who's that guy? Do you remember? Isn't the one who said, this can never happen, right? He makes him in charge of the gate. And the people trod on him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. So the guy that mocked that God could even do this ends up just exactly as he said, you're going to see it but never eat it, you know. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt, that's just what I said. So it's saying that he died there. And, you know, what an amazing record of God's deliverance. It's a dire situation. God's people have no way out. They're going to starve to death. I mean, if they're cooking their babies because there's no food, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. I can't fathom that. And look what God does, very simply. Makes a big noise, and they run away. And then there's all this wealth for them to have, for God's people to have. God is bigger than any situation. We may find ourselves in situations that look like we can't get out of them. There's no way out. We may find ourselves in situations of our own doing that we think there's no way out. But our God is still bigger. Let's go back in chapter 6. There's a great record here. We'll be getting to the New Testament soon. Chapter 6, and we're going to start down in verse 8. So this is before the siege of the city. The king of Syria is still warring against Israel in this record. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, behold, or beware, that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So you get the picture. The king is saying, I'm going to go here to camp. And then the man of God tells the king of Israel, this is where he's going to camp. Okay. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him off and saved himself there, not once or twice. So he did this multiple times, not once or twice, figure of speech once again. Many times, the king of Syria made a plan, I'm going to camp here, and then we're going to get him. And then the man of God would tell the king of Israel, he's going to be here, so don't go there. And that happened over and over again, at least more than twice, okay? And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him off. And oh, there, I just read that, verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the traitor here? Who's telling this king of Israel my plans? Because every time I make a plan, he knows where we're at, and he moves, and he's not there. So he's wondering who among us is the traitor here. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Don't know if that's literally true. It's maybe a figure of speech. But regardless, he knows what you're doing. And he's telling the king of Israel. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. He sends horses and chariots and a great host for one man. Okay? He doesn't... I'm going to get this guy, the guy that knows where I'm at all the time. Therefore sent he, I already read that, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? So here he is, and the servant gets up, and it's surrounded. Now, there is a company of people with him. It talked about down in verse, first verse of the chapter, it talks about the sons of the prophets going with Elisha. Perhaps there were other people there as well, but chapter 4 talks about that being around 100 people. Maybe it was more at this time. It doesn't, the numbers aren't there, but regardless, his servant is very alarmed when he sees how many they have and how many we have, right? Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, if the servant had understood that, if they really did have more men than they did, he wouldn't have had to tell them that, right? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't our God amazing? He is bigger. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. So, you get it? So, the Lord smites him with blindness, and Elisha says, Oh, this isn't where you're supposed to be. Come on, follow me, and I'll show you where. They're after Elisha, right? But he's like, come on, follow me, and I'll show you where to go. So he leads them where? Verse 20, he led them into Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, not where they want to be. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Can I kill them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those with whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Only God could figure out something like this. So wonderful. I want to go back with you to verses 15 and 16, where it says, And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We can be in circumstances in our life just like that, where there doesn't seem to be a way out. We can't figure it out. And we can just give up, right? We have that choice. Or we could do what Elisha did for this man. He prayed, and God opened his eyes. Verse 16, and he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can you think of a verse in the New Testament that comes to mind? Some of you that know the Bible a little bit. 1 John 4:4, if you aren't familiar with it, you can turn there. As God's children, we heard it in manifestations, we are never without his help. We are never without resources of the God who did this kind of miracles in the Old Testament. The God that is bigger than any situation or circumstance that we might find ourselves in. We are his eternally. He said in manifestations, he would never forsake us. He would never leave us. And he's a big God. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have to remember that, though. The truth is there. God declares this, and God is the one that doesn't lie, remember? Once a man is believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature in Christ. He is new. He is filled with Holy Spirit, and God will never leave his side again. He can't. He can't. Look at John, please, chapter 10. Verse This is Jesus Christ speaking, and down in verse 27 of chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We can never be separated from God again because of what Christ did. Not because we're so perfect, because we got our act together. Because of what God did in Christ. No one can take us out of our Father's hand. We belong to him eternally because of what our Lord did for us. Some of us spent a whole weekend considering what our Lord did for us, the great sacrifice that he made for us. And I'll tell you, what a great weekend that was. My sister texted me, "How was the women's weekend?" And I went, you know, any time you set aside a weekend to remember and consider what our Lord did is going to be a good weekend. You know, we were away from our normal responsibilities, and we had time to really ponder and consider and remember what our Lord did. You don't have to go away for a women's weekend to do that, though. We can do that every day of our life. We can pause and consider what our Lord did for us, and consider what that now means to us. One of the things it means to us is that this God that's bigger than any situation is always with us. No one can take us out of his hand. What a comfort in every situation to remember that truth. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The God of all creation is with you. He can't leave you because of what he did in Christ. And he won't leave you. He can't do it. What an amazing, amazing thing. Turn to Hebrews, please. Probably most of the verses I'm reading today you've read multiple times, but you know, so often in manifestations, in our fellowships, our God beseeches us to come to him, to remember him. I think it's because we're people and we need those reminders. It's important. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5 it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Is it easy to be content with everything in your life? That's not our normal state, to be content with everything in my life. I wake up and go, "Oh, life is great." Isn't that the way you wake up every day? In every situation, life is great. But this is the exhortation in God's word. But there's a reason. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The God that made me, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that's bigger than anything, says, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." That's a reason to be content. That's a reason to rejoice every day, no matter what I'm going through in my life. This God loves me. He won't ever leave me. Verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." See, folks, at those times in our life, and every time in our life, honestly, we need to remember those truths. That God is with me no matter what's going on in my life. That he will never leave me. And that's just not just a nice thought, like a teddy bear is with me. This is the God that can do anything. This is a God that's bigger than anything. And he's my helper. I got a pretty good helper. Seems kind of... what's the word I want to use? Sacrilegious to say God's my helper. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified, the last part of verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave thee, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. what can mere mortals do to me? Actually, that's in the NIV. Amplified is, for he has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you. Nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. In time of need, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Because this God is always with me. He cannot forsake his own. Those verses, verse 5 is quoted from Deuteronomy. It's right before the children go into the cross the Jordan to go in the promised land, and Moses is talking to Joshua and the children of Israel. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed, because who's with you? God is with you. He won't forsake you. He will be with you. Don't be afraid. And verse 6 is quoted from Psalm 118. You can turn there if you want. Psalm 118. But those words spoken centuries ago are still true of us today because of what Christ did. We're not crossing a Jordan and a man of God doesn't have to tell me he's with you. I've got Christ in me, I've got God's Spirit within me, and I've got the assurance of his word that he will never leave me or forsake me. Psalm 118 in verse 6, this is in the NIV, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. God declares today that he will never leave us or forsake us. That no man can pluck us out of his hand. Turn to Romans, please. Chapter 8. You might have figured that one out. Because, you know, after the weekend, I was so inspired as I remembered my Lord and what I've been called to, what I now am. But it's a great comfort to me to remember that I'm not on my own doing this. That this big God is with me and will help me to live for him. Help us live for him as a church. Help us, you know, do what he wants us to do. It's not all up to me and my self-discipline to live this thing. It's a good thing. In Romans chapter 8, let's start in, you could just read the whole book of Romans, but we better not this morning. We wouldn't have time for that. Let's start in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is speaking of other people, right? No, this is speaking of you and me, okay? What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, a lot of things can be against us. A lot of people can be against us. But when you put it up to, here's God, and here's all these things, who could really be against us? Who's bigger? Our God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Does it really matter? Because who justified you? God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? And man will. But who died for us? Who freed us from that condemnation? Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not going to take the time to go through every one of those things, but I am going to talk about them a little bit. Back in verse 25, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because when God has listed his word, or even banned in his writing, a list of things, and it's separated by or and, there's a reason. He wants you to stop and consider each thing. There is a conclusion to it as well. Sometimes there'll just be a list of things without, just with commas between them. So each of these things are significant, but we could be here all morning looking at what each of those words are. And a lot of them you do understand, but we'll start with the first one, tribulation. It's a word for pressure, anguish, being burdened. It deals more with mental pressure. John 16 says that in this world we will have it. It's promised to those that believe on Christ. But another cool thing is in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about God being the God of all comfort, and that he will comfort us in our tribulation, in all our tribulation. Then I can comfort you, and I can comfort you, and I can comfort you. Does he just do that automatically? No, he doesn't. If I'm not even thinking about him, if I've forgotten that he's always with me and I don't even look to him, it's hard for him to be the God of all comfort for me. But this is who he is, and he can comfort us in all our tribulations. Distress is the next word, or distress. Strong's defines it as a narrowness of room. Like, reminds me of that one word I remember years ago at a Women's Week, and Joy Lynn taught it, where you're just pressed all sides and you know, where there's just not a lot of room to move here. You know, a calamity. Then that can happen in life, where all of a sudden something horrible happens and you just feel like, I can't even move. It's just, I don't know what to do. You know? Never been there, right? No, I know you have. I may not know the specifics of your life, but we've all had times in our life. And if you haven't yet, if you're so young, nothing bad has ever happened to you. It will, I'm sorry. But even in that, who's always with us? Our God. Persecution is the next one. Simply to pursue, to be pursued. It's the same word used of Saul when he was persecuting the church. What was he doing when he was persecuting the church? He was going after those Christians to kill them. And so that's persecution. A word we know, but the next one's peril, which is the dangers. It talks of Paul being in many dangers, in perils of water, in perils of this, in perils of that. 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to look at it, 26. We don't have to go there. Sword. A sword's just like a piece of candy, right? No. A sword can hurt you or kill you, right? So it says, who can separate us? Shall this, shall tribulation, shall pressure, shall just a horrible situation that happens, a calamity? Shall the fact that I'm being pursued by an enemy and I'm scared? Whether it's a physical enemy, a spirit, I don't know, you know. Shall extreme danger? A sword? Who shall separate us from that? And verse 37 says, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't just say we're conquerors. That would be great. In any situation, I'm being pursued by an enemy. I'm, you know, just had a horrible thing happen to me. I'm depressed. I'm sad. I don't know where to turn. In any situation, it says not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. This is a decisive victory in Christ that we have, folks. Okay? It's not just a, we barely squeak by kind of a victory. We won the game by 1 point. We're more than conquerors. It's way and above beyond just getting by, right? Why? Because nothing can separate us. God wants us to understand and to believe this. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, there again, another list here, death, that's about the worst thing that can happen, I think, to a person, right? To die. Nor life. Sometimes I think life can be the worst thing that can happen. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That about sums it up in life. Is there anything in your life that you're going through that couldn't fit into these categories? No. None of that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Are we? I can speak for myself. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I forget. But we can be. A great place to start being persuaded is to go to this book. To go to the book of Romans. Go to Romans 8 even. It starts out the chapter. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're new in him. There's no guilt. The sin has been paid for in Christ. We're righteous. We have a new life in Christ. If I'm not convinced that the sacrifice of my Lord wasn't enough to make it sure that God would never leave me and that he wouldn't be the help, be there to help me, I can go to his word and continue to grow so that I could be just like the Apostle Paul and say, I'm persuaded that there's nothing that can separate me from this God. Nothing. And I want to add that nothing can be external things, but it can also be what I do in here. You know, I'm more than aware than you are of the mistakes I've made in my life. And some of you hold on to things that you did wrong from years ago and cause you to doubt that the God that loves you, that gave his son for you, wouldn't be there to help you? No. I am persuaded that nothing can separate me. If those things still have a hold on you, go back to his word so you can believe the truths of what our Lord did for us. He wants you free from that. There is no sin of yours that is greater that can undo the work of Christ. There is nothing in your past that you have done, nothing in your future that you might do wrong, and you're going to do things wrong. We're human. That can take that truth away from you. You are always in his presence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our God is bigger, and he will never leave us. We are his children forever. Leon saying, I am a child of God. We are children of the Most High God. He paid a dear price to make us that. And nothing can pluck us out of his hand. We belong to him forever. And there's nothing in your life that you could have done that can change that. There's nothing in your life that you might do that can change that. Now, I might be separated up here in my mind, but I can go back to his word and remember these truths and call upon the God that saved me to help me through the times that I need his help. He wants to. He lovingly begs us to in manifestations in his written word. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I ask Leon to sing a particular song for us, and he'll close out the morning doing that after I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We wouldn't know what to think about you if you hadn't given us your word to tell us who you are, that you are a faithful God, a God who always keeps his promises forever. Thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord that paid for us to be yours, so that now nothing can ever take us out of your hand, that nothing can ever separate us from your love. Father, help us to rise up to really trust you in our lives day by day, moment by moment, to acknowledge your presence in our lives and to take advantage of the help that you want to give us so that we can walk as your children in this life, victorious, proclaiming the good news of our Savior Christ. And I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.